Let's take our Bibles and turn together to Galatians chapter 3 as we study through this great epistle of Paul written to not just one congregation, but congregations throughout an entire region of Galatia. And so today I want to speak with you from verse 1 down to verse 12, if we get that far, about persevering in the faith. A lot of people, when they hear that term, they think, well, it's us pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps and persevering to the end and believing that somehow it's our persevering. But I'll tell you that if any persevere in the faith, first of all, that faith, which is the revelation of Christ, is the gift of God. None could believe were it not that God was pleased to reveal him in the heart. But secondly, the persevering is more God's preserving of each of his own, so that even through the trials of life, no matter how hard the wind blows, God is going to see to it that in the end, each one for whom Christ paid the debt that he gave to his son will indeed persevere in the faith. In other words, live out their lives in that faith that gives Christ all the glory and never pull back, never draw back unto perdition. But nonetheless, we need to be warned. And that's what Paul is doing here in Galatians chapter 3, beginning with a very strong word or strong language. He says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Remember, this is how this epistle began back there in chapter 1, where Paul had gone through this region preaching one message, and that is the full, free, final satisfaction of God on the completion of Christ's work there at the cross. That's where all who have been justified by God were justified. That's when all that God purposed to save were saved. It was when he shed his blood. He lived that perfect life that was necessary to the satisfaction of God's law and justice, and he paid the full penalty of the curse of the law. And yet there were those that were coming in behind Paul in Galatians chapter 1, and Paul said that in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So this was what was going on. These lawmongers, these preachers that were going around preaching, saying, well, just Christ's work alone is not sufficient for our justification, but they were adding other things, putting works or the will of man into the message that they were preaching. And that's why Paul called it perverting the gospel. Now, we know ultimately none can be deceived away from Christ for whom he paid the debt. Christ said that a stranger they will not follow. And yet there are those that would be tempted to follow after such preachers or not realize the dangers of any sort of compromise. And that's why we need the word. That's why we need the Lord's servants constantly warning us of these dangers. So when he says here in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, senseless, you're not acting as one taught of Christ. Anybody that's foolish enough to leave Christ and to go back to Moses or go back to any working of the law, setting aside the gospel of grace, is indeed a foolish person. And you can't mix the two. We've seen that as we've gone through this, that it's either Christ and Him alone by whom we stand justified before a holy God, as we saw last time, or it's not. You can't say, well, it's Christ plus. No, nothing more, nothing less than Christ is the believer's justification before God. It really has to do here with these, and he uses a strong word there, bewitched, them being deceived by the spirit of Satan, by those who are of the spirit of Antichrist. Why would you be so deceived? And the word there is to be put under a spell, so that whereby once you professed to believe in the finished work of Christ and justification by Him alone, now you leave that, which in so doing you really leave the peace and comfort that such truth gives to those that are the Lord's. I'm thankful that no part of my salvation depends on how I walk the walk or talk the talk. It's all summed up in who Christ is and what He did, what He accomplished, and our justification being full, free, and final in Him. And so how foolish for any to leave that truth and to go back to the law in any way, because all the law can do is bring you into bondage. The law was never given as a means of salvation, but only as a declaration of condemnation. The more prideful that those of the Old Testament became in thinking that they were privileged because of being sons of Abraham, the more God revealed their condemnation through the law. That law was written and it was added that sin might be made manifest all the more. So are we deceived? He says, who hath bewitched you? Who hath deceived you? And that certainly is the question that needs to be asked to any that profess to have seen Christ and believed on Him and trusted in His finished work. When we see them now perverting the gospel in thinking that somehow their works or their will contributed in any way, such need to be denounced. It's a bewitching. It's a deception. Here he says that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you. He's talking there about the preaching of Christ, and that's what we do. We don't change a message. Every time that I have the opportunity to preach, I ask the Lord to help me to clearly set forth Christ and Him crucified as the only hope and the sinner's only justification before a holy God. So here Paul is speaking of those times when he himself had been among them preaching and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've talked to you before about the essence of the gospel being who Christ is and what He has accomplished in coming into this world, for whom He came into this world, and where He is now, exalted in glory, the work being finished. That is the message of Christ. And so it's not as if these Galatians had not heard the gospel preached. But the thing is, among those that heard, there were those that had heard. In other words, the Spirit of God had opened their hearts, caused them to see their lost estate, and drew them to Christ. But there were others that heard in the physical hearing of the message, and yet now were being drawn aside, deceived, bewitched is the word that's used there. Because any that come preaching another gospel, even as Paul declared in the first chapter, let him be anathema. That's not the Spirit of Christ. in setting forth a mixed message. Now, the Spirit has but one purpose in this world, and that is to draw sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom he had paid the debt. Not here that somehow they were believers and now were being drawn away and losing their salvation. No, they'd heard physically. Many are called, but few chosen, is the way the scripture puts it. Called in the sense they hear the summons. I remember when we were kids playing, and we would get the call to supper. Well, you heard the call, but you were distracted in thinking, oh, well, I got some time. But when that call came again, it was serious. You better come in and wash your hands and sit down and eat. It was only then that we heard and were drawn in to go and sit and eat. And that's the way it is with the gospel of Christ. It's preached throughout the world. Many hear physically this message, and yet it's only when the Spirit of God draws the heart of those sinners for whom he paid the debt to himself that they will truly hear and come. And so, even today, there are many that claim to believe. You've talked with them. I've talked with them. Even this week, had some discussions on God's sovereignty. People like to talk about these things that have never been taught of the Spirit because it's just subjects, but it's not Christ. And so they get up and they go right back to their form of worship from where they came. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, we see how this is set forth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. So there's that deception, there's that bewitching. Through his subtlety, I'll tell you that there are some that have not been given ears to hear the distinguishing sound of the message of Christ and him crucified. It's subtle. Those that preach another gospel, they use a lot of the same terms, and that's why people are deceived. They say, well, our preacher preaches Christ. He talks about his death, and he talks about salvation. Well, what they're not hearing in the subtlety is that it's not the singular, exclusive message of Christ. And I've found over the years that the one word that people hate is that word alone. Christ alone, his death alone, his righteousness alone. I've had some challenge me and say that. Why can't you just say that it's by God's righteousness that we're saved? Just don't say that it's that righteousness alone by which God saves, or that righteousness accomplished at Calvary alone. There, again, is a thing that will stir up in the hearts of those that the Lord has never taught, because they want to put justification at faith, at your believing, and saying it's when you believe that you seal the deal. All of that's it's subtle. But if the Lord's given you ears to hear, you'll hear it. And you'll have to come away and say, he did not preach Christ, not as he set forth in Scripture. And so the subtlety, so that your mind should be corrupted from that simplicity that is in Christ. When you take out works, when you take out man's will or anything, man's efforts, and narrow it down to the simplicity that is in Christ, that the only ones that have been saved are those for whom Christ bore their sin debt. God charged that sin to Christ, and upon completion of his death, imputed, if you will, charged to those for whom he died that very righteousness to his satisfaction. It's simple, but it's not easy. In other words, none can or will believe except that God, by his Spirit, give them ears to hear. So the same message applies today. How foolish any that profess to know Christ and believe him and say that they obey the truth. Obey the truth means, that word obey actually means to hear. They've been taught the truth and yet now are being drawn aside by other preaching and teaching. That's why Paul asked this question here in verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, Paul could have asked him many questions, but he gets straight to the point here with this one question only. And I believe it's a good question. And one that if the Lord so directs us as we deal with many who would be described here as foolish. This is a question that the Spirit of God has preserved for us in his inspired word. And that question, and this is designed to expose their foolishness. Men have their arguments. They justify themselves rather than justify God. But here, this one question, did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith. You say you have the Spirit of God. Did it come through your obedience to the law? Did it come by any decision on your part? Did you decide to let the Spirit come in? Oh, that's an abominable statement where they say that Christ has done all he can, but now he's waiting for you to let him come in. That's not the Christ of Scripture. That's not the salvation of Scripture. Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith, of the faith? That word hearing of the faith means that spiritual hearing that only the Spirit of God can give. Otherwise, we're dead to the truth and can never know Christ. So did the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of regeneration, he's the Spirit of wisdom, because he's the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of understanding, that Spirit of adoption, that Holy Spirit, did he come to you through your obedience to the law? Really? See, that's the way he's being preached today. If you'll just decide, if you'll just determine. But that's not how those that believe have believed. See, the second part is the truth. Or did he come to you when you were caused to hear of Christ, caused to hear his voice in the gospel, and believed that gospel as it's set forth in the scripture, giving Christ all the glory? I'll tell you this, there is only one right answer to that question. And we don't need to be prompting people for the right answer. If they can't answer that, then they don't know Christ. Let's quit trying to convince people that they're the Lord's when they're not. You don't mix this truth with what man does and then what Christ has done. No, it's Christ alone. And the only answer is that, Christ alone. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and these scriptures are so plain, but if you're blind and have never been taught of Christ by his Spirit, then you're not going to see it. Here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, we read, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Now, the tense of that in the original is, "For by grace you've been saved and you're being kept saved through faith." In other words, it's not through your belief, but through that faith, which is the revelation of Christ. See, most people read that through faith, meaning, well, see, that's my part. No, the faith is by grace. Faith is objective. It has Christ as its only object. And so you could put there, for by grace are you saved through Christ. Put it that way, just so plain and simple. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. There's none of us that would ever know Christ unless Christ himself has been pleased to reveal himself in us. And that's by God's eternal, sovereign, electing grace. And notice in verse 9, not of works. So if you're saying back here that you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, that you began to obey the law, and then now the Spirit was given you to help you keep the law, then you don't know Christ. It's not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath, what, before ordained that we should walk in them. So if we're walking in Christ and persevering in Christ, it's all because of his great work on our behalf. That's the only answer. Now, we go on, verse 3, Paul again comes back to this. This is vital. A lot of people think you're out of your mind because you keep emphasizing this message, but it is the message of Scripture from beginning to end. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Another question that only has one right answer. That somehow the Spirit begins the work, and now you perfect that work by your own obedience. There are a lot of people that's their view of sanctification, that the Spirit is given you, but now it's up to you to grow in your sanctification. In other words, and I say it to my shame, as I once believed, that I have to work on this flesh so that I stop sinning as much as I do, and was under the delusion that somehow by those efforts, and I even said it's by the grace of God, but there's that progressive growing in holiness personally and sinning less and less. I'll tell you, that's a lie from the pit of hell. And there are many that are deceived thereby. And that's why Paul asks this question. Are you so foolish? Are you so bewitched? Are you so under the influence of Satan that you think that having begun in the Spirit, you're now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, by your efforts according to the flesh. That having been chosen in Christ by grace, are you now kept in Christ by works? Really? Think about it. These are important questions. That having begun your life in Christ by the Spirit of God alone and the grace of God alone, but now it's up to you to finish it depending on your own works of the flesh? That's a contradiction in and of itself. That having been accepted in the beloved when he paid the sin debt, that somehow you're not made perfect until you add your own righteousness to his? I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that believe that Christ, in essence, made the down payment. But now, if he paid my debt, I've got to now fulfill or complete that work of righteousness by my own works. Dear friends, that is unthinkable, and it's anti-Christ. Just has to be said that plainly. Over in Philippians chapter 1, and there's so many scriptures where we could look, but in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, look how the Apostle Paul writes it here. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So our subject here is persevering in the faith, but a better title would be preserved in the faith. Preserved in that work of Christ that he has begun and accomplished through his death on the cross and continues to work in the hearts of those for whom he paid the debt, to keep them all the way until the day of Jesus Christ when we'll all stand before him. So again, a good way to teach is asking questions, and that's what Paul does here in verse 4. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? We know that no word of God is preached in vain when it comes to those that he has chosen and for whom Christ paid the debt. He brings that word home effectually, and there's no word in vain, but it's only in vain for those who say that Christ has paid their debt and yet live according to their own works or according to their own will or some measure thereof. That's vanity. That's what the word is, empty. And so he's asking here, especially in the matter of suffering, because these were being persecuted by those religionists of the day that preached up the law. And Paul himself was at one point of their number, where he pursued such that looked to Christ alone. And so some of these had faced that suffering and great reproach for the gospel of grace. And I'll tell you, if you're taught of Christ, even in our day, and you declare this exclusive message to those who consider themselves already to be believers or children of God, you're going to face opposition and affliction, because the very thing they hold to, their works and their will, when you denounce that, they have nothing. And so they're going to attack you. It's like taking toys out of the hands of children when they're not done playing with them. That's what these do. They play a deadly game. And when you come and take that out of their hands, there's going to be a fight, unless they're taught of Christ. And so he's asking them this question: why would any suffer such persecution? And in the end, because of that persecution, then turn away. So he's saying to them that may the Lord, by his grace, draw you back, if you truly are the Lord's, that what you've suffered so far, now to turn back to the enemy. It's like in a war, you fought against the enemy, now you join. To what purpose is that? And the same with regard to the gospel of Christ. Why would you at one point profess it and declare Christ to be all and run for a while and then turn away, unless you never were the Lord's? I truly believe that. But the person that says they've taken up the banner of Christ, but then they lay it down at some point, they never did take it up. And that's a dangerous place to be found, in opposition to the very Christ that you once professed. So in verse 5, Paul says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Take a piece of paper and draw it down the middle. It's either by works or it's by faith. In other words, by Christ. And here, when he's talking about those Galatians who had received the Spirit of God through the hearing and the believing of the gospel, and that gospel, that message of Christ, had been confirmed to them by the extraordinary gifts and signs and wonders of the Holy Spirit, that is, through the hands of the apostles, and they were still alive among them. That's why he refers to them here. He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit. This would be men like Peter, James, and John, whom the Lord used mightily. You have to remember that what we're reading here had not yet been written when these men went about preaching. And the inspired word was not yet complete. It came to be completed, as we read in Revelation, where John himself, the last of the apostles to die, wrote that if any man, in Revelation 22 and verse 18, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, That word book is the word that refers to the entire of the inspired word. That if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take from. So this is the final authority that we have in our hands. If any shall take from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. In other words, whatever part he thought he had, it never was. And out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And so until this New Testament that we have was complete, these men went about preaching Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. And how was it that God was pleased to confirm their message? Because that's really what the miracles were about, was to confirm the message of the apostles. But until then, that's why God gave those extraordinary gifts. And so the apostle asks, did he who gave you the Spirit, or ministereth to you through the Spirit, might be a better way to understand that, did he do that through the preaching of the law or the preaching of the gospel? There again, it's only one answer. If God's ever going to do a work in the hearts of sinners, it's going to be through this gospel, period. Preaching the law already satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that because of Christ's work in his death, that there's therefore now no condemnation. That's the only message that the Lord blesses to the hearing of those for whom Christ paid the debt. Over in Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4, I wanted to show you that's the reason that these miracles were done. It was to confirm the message of the apostles, that those hearing them might know that this same Christ who was anointed of God is that one that they were preaching. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So we're not declaring anything more or less than what the Lord declared. And notice, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. They're speaking of his apostles, his disciples. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles, the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to what? His own will. It was as he was pleased to do so. And evidently, as Paul went preaching from place to place there in Galatians, the Lord confirmed that message that he was announcing of Christ through signs and wonders and miracles that accompanied these, as Christ said would take place in Mark 16 when he sent them into the world to preach the gospel. So the answer is that it wasn't through works of the law. They weren't going preaching the law as being in any way a contribution to a sinner's salvation. It could only condemn. But there it is again, that word. It wasn't through the law, works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. It's not just physically hearing, but hearing, and where you see faith, but Christ. The hearing of Christ. Christ causing your ears to be open, to hear of him and to be drawn to him. Even as Abraham. So this is not something just for New Testament believers, but even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, when it says Abraham believed God, there's where it begins. You have to have a revelation from God as to who Christ is. And Abraham was so taught of God to look outside himself to that seed that God had promised him should come. And so even how Abraham was taught of God is how any who are his, the Lord's, taught of him. It's going to be through the Spirit of Christ teaching them. And so Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him. We've already seen there in Romans chapter 4 and verse 9 that it is the faith which was given him to believe. It was accounted to him for righteousness. It doesn't mean that his believing was then the cause of being declared righteous, but that word for is unto So looking to outside himself to that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ should come and earn and establish, and God thereby imputed. Do you realize when Christ died, according to what the writer to the Hebrews declared, that by that one death of the testator, it was for all those that were under the Old Testament and all those since. There was one time, one place, whereby God once for all declared righteous every one that he had chosen. And that is at the cross, in the shedding of Christ's blood. When he cried, "It is finished," it was finished. That's the testimony, even of Abraham. They all claimed Abraham as their father. Well, here's how Abraham was declared to be a justified sinner. It was through the righteousness that God would impute there at the cross when Christ would pay the debt. When Abraham died and all those of the Old Testament died, the writer to the Hebrews says they died not having received the promise. In other words, Christ had not yet come. But when they died, the faith that was given them was to look forward to that one who should come. And we look back to him who has come, if the Spirit of God has taught us. That's the place and time that we were declared righteous before God and are kept in that righteousness once accomplished for all. And so the apostle here is showing that Abraham was justified in the same manner as what Paul was preaching, declaring, and that is the righteousness that Christ earned and established. And so, verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, and there again, put Christ, because everywhere where you see faith, it's not your personal believing. You're not justified through your personal believing, but know ye therefore that they which are of Christ and his accomplished work, the same are the children of Abraham. Those who are of this faith revealed unto Abraham are the children of Abraham. They're of that seed of Abraham. He's that, Christ is that seed of whom he spoke. In Galatians chapter 3, we'll get to it in the next chapter. But in verse 16, Paul makes it plain. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Can't be any plainer. Men in their foolishness and blindness are still going to try to say, well, it was by Abraham's obedience that he was, no. It was by the obedience of that seed, which should come from Abraham, that not only Abraham, but all those that God has purposed to be his children are declared righteous before God. Verse 8 and 9, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. That is, this wasn't just for the Jew. This is for the Gentiles. See, these Jewish preachers going around behind them were requiring these Gentile believers to be circumcised. They're going back and adding something. And Paul makes it clear that all the way in the Old Testament, God foresaw, and that word foresee, the reason he foresees and foreknows is because he's determined the end from the beginning. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles, through faith, that is, through Christ, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith, again, of Christ, that revelation of Christ and him crucified, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Again, I don't know how you could make it any plainer that any that seek for justification by the works and deeds of the law, what they're really doing is trusting in their own righteousness for acceptance before God and thereby setting aside the one righteousness that God has approved, accepted, and imputed to the account of his people, and that seed is Christ. For as many, verse 10, as are of the works of the law, notice, are under the curse. So any that you hear preaching works in any manner for justification, for sanctification, for redemption, for glorification, in any manner, it says, they are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you want to make works any part of your persevering and your faith and your salvation, then you're required to provide absolute perfection. And in so doing, what you're saying is the work of Christ is not enough. And somehow I've got to add my own. You see why Paul calls such foolish? And he goes on to show here that in verse 11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. There again, where you see faith, put Christ. The justified ones will live. They continue to live by Christ, the revelation of Christ and him crucified. That's our perseverance. It's in who he is and what he's accomplished. Nobody, that goes all the way back to Abel, Noah, Enoch, Job, Abraham, all those of the Old Testament who are the Lord's. It says here, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. They knew that they were condemned by that law. Therefore, they awaited that one who would come and fulfill it, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was never given to save, but to reveal sin. And thereby, the Spirit of God draw such sinners to Christ. All the types, the pictures, the promises of the Old Testament, they were to reveal Christ. And there was none that was even able to begin to keep the law in the Old Testament. And so, the just shall live by faith. They'll live by Christ, who fulfilled the law and accomplished the law. And they'll continue to live by that faith. And so we'll sum it up here in verse 12. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. When it says the law is not of faith, the law does not require faith plus your personal obedience to Christ. Now, what it requires, if you want to take up any part of that law, it requires perfect obedience of you. That's why any that pursue that way are condemned. The law and the preaching of the law can only reach the outward man. But as far as inwardly and what it is to live before God in absolute righteousness, it must be the righteousness of Christ alone, put to his account. The man that doeth them shall live in it. If you're going to take that law in any way and say that it's going to be part of your salvation plus what Christ did, then that means that what's required of you is absolute perfection. And in so doing, you make the work of Christ of none effect. You can't have it both ways. But thank God it's clear that the only answer is in Christ, who he is, and what he accomplished for the salvation of his people. I pray the Lord will bless that to our hearing and strengthen our hearts and continue to cause us to look to Christ alone. Amen.